three very emotional women. They are the figures at the center of, not at the center, but they are the figures that God uses to tell us the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 16. Three emotional women. And I say that because emotion is a very good thing. When you sing, as you did this morning, I hope that you sing with emotion. There's not much joy in hearing someone sing without emotion. When you play a game, it's fun when you participate with emotion. Or if you're watching a game, you like to see those that are emotionally involved. Even work becomes a little better if there's a little emotion. And the emotion isn't one of desperation. Well, emotion's a good thing. And these women certainly displayed it. And rightfully, they should have. But I want to make a note right here that there's a big difference between emotion and emotionalism. And that is this. Real emotion comes from the heart. In this case, it's based upon truth. They had been watching things happen. They had seen everyone desert Jesus and flee from him. That happened at Gethsemane. Peter had sworn his denial of Jesus Christ, and they had watched at the cross as Christ had been nailed there, as he suffered there for 6 hours, and he gave up his life. They had watched and they had wept. They had seen as Joseph had taken the body of Jesus and had placed it in a tomb there cut out of a rock. They had watched all of these things take place, and then they had waited for some 24 hours over the Sabbath day, waiting, waiting, waiting for their opportunity to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Emotional, yes. Based upon grief. We look through this text, we see their emotion is based upon surprise, upon love, but it's all based upon truth. Something that was within that came out. Now that's quite different than emotionalism. There's a lot of emotionalism that we see in the world today, and we even see in churches today. And emotionalism is when you get up a lot of effect that works on the outside and causes us to become a part of it, which may not be based upon truth at all. And then that can happen in all sorts of ways. You can be all excited about things that aren't true just because of the excitement around you. But this is an emotion based upon truth. And that's a good and that's a godly thing. We find that these women had been committed from the beginning to the very end. And, of course, the death of Jesus Christ had left them in shock. I thought about that. Why is it that the death of some people just shocks us and disturbs us more than others? And certainly we can understand that with the death of Jesus Christ. It was sudden. 1 week earlier, he'd been acclaimed as the King of the Jews, and all the city had worshipped him. Nearly all the city. It was an unnatural death. He was a young man. Relatively young. It was a great loss. He was a wonderful teacher. His miracles and testimony had all proved him to be righteous and to be kind, courageous and compassionate. Hate to lose a man like that. His death was unjust. It was cruel, tortuous, violent. And then to make it even sadder, he'd been deserted, forsaken and alone. And all this happened so quickly. And his burial was in great haste. And so the people around him were in shock. So it was that they waited the 24 hours. The vigil ended. And they quickly went to the tomb to anoint the body with spices. See, when the Sabbath was over, that would be at sundown on Saturday, the first verse of chapter 16. So at sundown on the Sabbath, they went out immediately after the sun set and they purchased the spices. They waited the night and early in the morning when the sun would rise and they could see where they were going and where they would be. That is when they went to the tomb. The three women mentioned here are Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, and Salome. These three. We find out in Scripture who they were. Mary Magdalene, Magdala was a city on the Lake of Galilee, and she was from that place. She's a woman from whom Jesus had saved her from demonic oppression. And she had followed Jesus and his disciples from that time on. All three were from the area of Galilee. Mary, the mother of James, was also from Galilee. She was the mother of the apostle James. That's the one that's mentioned as James, the son of Alphaeus. And Salome is probably the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, the other James, those two brothers who were also disciples. They had been following Christ and his ministry. They had listened, they had ministered, they had sacrificed, they had believed. This past week, Mark mentioned that we'd had a dinner here on Wednesday night, the Seder meal. I was given a list of all the people that participated. There were nearly 30 people that were involved in preparing the food, serving the food, all the various details that took place. And we all appreciate that when we come to the meal, but it took 30 people to make it happen. We are going to the rescue mission on Saturday night. It takes a group of people to put the meal together, to put the service together, to make all these things happen. As Jesus and his disciples were traveling from place to place, there was a support team. And these women were part of the support team, helping and providing meals and taking care of needs along the way. They had been with the disciples, and with two of them, we can see, supporting even their sons and others that were part of this band of disciples. Faithfully, loyally serving. Why is it that the women are mentioned in Mark 16? Why is it these particular women? Well, it starts to make more sense to me when I understand that two of them were mothers of apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus. I think that the Lord uses these women in this particular way in a contrast to Eve. You know, it was through Eve that sin came into the world and then Adam. But yet, who is there at the resurrection of Christ? Who is there at the cross? Well, it's women that are loyal and faithful followers. Godly mothers that understood, that stayed with Jesus Christ to the very end. Examples of faith to each and every one of us. But sometimes when I look at these women and I think of the church, I think a lot of men look at the church and they say, well, that's a women's club. You know, that religion, that's a women's thing. After all, look at, I don't know that men usually go this deep into it, but after all, look at Mark 16. There are the women that are at the cross. There are the women that are at the resurrection. And there are all these ladies at church. Is that really a place where I want to go? Well, I'd remind you that Jesus did call 12 men to be his disciples. Yes, it took Peter and John and the others a little longer to catch on as to what happened. But we catch on. Give us time. We catch on. And they did. And I look at the son of Mary that's mentioned here. Mary, the mother of James. And then Salome. And I look at Salome and one of her sons. James was the first apostle to die as a martyr from the sword of Herod. These were valiant, courageous, and faithful men as they came to understand that Christ had risen from the dead. There's a lesson here for all of us, for women and men alike. Are we convinced that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead? Are we fearful or faithful as they were to go to that tomb? That was a critical day, but today is a critical day. And to build your life on anything but the risen Jesus Christ is to build your life on quicksand and great danger. These boys did well to listen to their mothers when they came back to that room and said, "He's risen. He's not there. Go and look." I'll tell you, there are a lot of boys who would do well to listen to their mothers as they tell them of Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. A lot of young people. A lot of us, all of us, to look at the facts and respond with emotion as they did. Well, so it is. Christ had been crucified in the sight of all. He'd been buried before the Sabbath observance. And here we have the women coming to the tomb. And their one concern was, as they came to the tomb that day, who was going to roll the stone away? Because there was a large stone in front of the tomb. Make certain of this. There was no doubt in their minds or in the minds of anyone that Jesus Christ had died. They came not to see a risen Lord, but they came to anoint a body with costly spices. They knew that they would need help to get into the tomb. I hear every year at this time, it seems the popular explanation of the resurrection for those who choose not to believe, the popular explanation is that the disciples saw a vision and they wrote it up and they established a new religion for all the world to hear and see. Well, nothing could be farther from the fact as we read the account in the Gospels, because not one apostle was there looking for a risen Christ, and the women, the faithful, the most faithful, didn't come to see a risen Christ. They came to anoint a body. And if they had seen a vision, the vision that they would have seen in their heads would be that of Christ crucified and dying upon a cross, not Christ risen victoriously. It wasn't a vision that the world saw. And the Scriptures make that very, very clear. They record this not as myth, it's story, it's history. And as surely as Christ died, they tell us Christ rose again. Well, we come to their alarm, the alarm that they experienced in verse 4, because they come to this tomb and it's not at all what they expected to find. They look up and there they see that large stone that they would need help to move away from the tomb had already been rolled away. And so they look in and they go in. There's a fairly larger room, a room enough for to go inside and to look. And as they enter the tomb, there it says they see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, each detail given to us here. And of course, it says they were alarmed. Alarmed because they didn't find anything that they expected. They expected that they would find help and be able to move a stone away. They expected that they would look in and see the already decaying body of Jesus wrapped in linen cloths. And they expected that there they would weep and they would pray and they would anoint that body and then they would push the stone back and go away. But now they're alarmed because they enter the tomb and instead of finding Jesus, there is a young man dressed in a white robe, which we learn from the other Gospels and which is apparent to us here. This is a messenger that God has sent to them. The white robe indicating that this is an angel, a messenger sent from the Lord to explain to them what has happened. And they are alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he says. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. That's significant. Every one of these women was from Galilee. Nazareth was in Galilee. Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you came here to see. That's who you're looking for. Yes, that's who we're looking for. You're not at the wrong tomb. They knew they weren't at the wrong tomb. It said at the end of the previous chapter, they watched where the body was laid. You have come to look for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He is not here. Then where is he? He is not here. He has risen. What an amazing statement by the angel to the women. Jesus Christ is alive. Now, what does this mean? Jesus Christ is risen. We can't explain this away and say, well, there was some sort of a spiritual life that was given, but it wasn't a real thing. No, Jesus Christ's body was gone. This is a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But please don't confuse it with this. The resurrection is not like some fountain of youth that you drink of and then you just keep on living on the same old life forever. The resurrection of Jesus was not like the resurrections that had taken place previously in history. Just weeks and months before this, there had been a great resurrection outside the city of Jerusalem. It was Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus calls to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes bound in grave clothes from the tomb. They unwrap him, loosen him, and he's alive. But for Lazarus, it's the same old life. Too many germs, he still gets sick. Still suffering from decay, still suffering from the same old temptations, and Lazarus was going to die. It was just the same old life continued. But what happened to Jesus is not like that. It's not like drinking from the fountain of youth so that you never ever die. It's a new body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and what Jesus has now is a resurrected body, a new form, a new life. Physical, yes. Material, yes. Spiritual, yes. It is a spiritual resurrection in a material body. So, what does that all mean? Well, for Jesus it means never to suffer again. Never to experience weakness again, never to become sick or experience death. And for us who follow Him in the resurrection, it is that same promise. Never to wrestle with the sinful nature again. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we declare that we're longing for that day, and Jesus is the one who brings it to pass. That is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. That is the working of His great might that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. And when the angel said, "He is not here, He is risen," that's what he meant. He is alive. Jesus Christ, alive forevermore. Now put yourself in their place. We could try to. If you come to the tomb as the women did, and you walk away and say, "It doesn't mean anything." If in a sense you deny that resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then I tell you, nothing matters. If there is no resurrected Jesus Christ, then all religions lead to the same place, and that place is hopelessness, helplessness, and death. And that's why it matters so much that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is, and I don't say it's important that you believe it. It is important that you believe it. But it was important that it happened. Because it did happen. It's history. The choice for you and me is not to decide whether or not it happened. The choice for you and me is to decide whether or not we will believe. And we will trust that and we will accept that. Because that is the event that changes the world. Christ is alive, as He said. The angel told them, "He's not here. Look at the place where they laid Him. He's not there. The grave clothes were there, but He was not there. So go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee." And Jesus had told the disciples He would go ahead of them into Galilee. "And there you will see Him just as He told you." Jesus Christ is alive. Go tell the disciples and Peter. What makes Peter so special? Well, go tell the disciples because the disciples had forsaken him. Go tell Peter because Peter individually had denied him. Go tell the disciples he is alive. That speaks volumes to me. Speaks volumes to all of us. As there have been times when perhaps we've denied him. And there have been times where we've kept silent rather than identify with Him. There have been times when we haven't been too anxious to lift our voice that Jesus Christ is alive and it makes a difference in our life. But when Jesus Christ was risen, the message was, "You just go tell the disciples and Peter." And when they heard and they knew, they were committed. Well, so it is. Jesus is alive. Now, what an unusual way to end this story. Verse 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because They were afraid. They fled from the tomb. They told no one. They were afraid. Now, we understand. We've read the rest of the story and we've looked at all the texts and we know, looking in Matthew's account and Luke and John, that doesn't mean they never spoke to anyone about what had happened, because within hours they were in the upper room and they were telling all. But this is their immediate reaction to the events. Later, when they collected their thoughts, they had good news to tell. And certainly, we have good news to tell. I would say this, if Christ had not risen, they would have had nothing to tell. If they'd gone to that tomb and anointed a dead body, they could have just gone back to any group of people and we never would have heard of Jesus again. But that's not what happened. There is a gospel, because Christ had risen. And so it is. The resurrection means everything to us. Trembling and bewildered, they go out and fled from the tomb. What made this such a trembling and bewildering event? Well, here's just why the resurrection is so important and is so life-changing. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have life. 1 Peter 1:3 says we are born to a living hope. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have righteousness. It says in Romans 4:25, He was raised for our justification. We could not be righteous just by the cross. It's because Christ conquered death that we live. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have hope. 1 Corinthians 6:14, He who raised Jesus Christ will raise us also. Because Christ has risen from the dead, we have power to do what is right today. Let not sin reign in your bodies. If you are dead with Christ, you are risen with Him. Being a Christian doesn't mean put on a happy face, because we all love Jesus. Being Christian is not something you have to make yourself do. Being a Christian is being more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Being a Christian starts within, that we understand and believe and know that Jesus Christ died and that Jesus Christ rose again. And that being true, that changes absolutely everything. It changes life, it makes us righteous, it gives us hope, and it gives us power to do what ought to be done. All is changed because Jesus is alive. And I tell you, that is why I believe that it says in verse 8, they walk from that place trembling and bewildered, because this makes all the difference in the world. Troubled, trembling, and bewildered, those aren't things we read often in the Gospels. But I want to take you back to Mark chapter 5, because in Mark chapter 5, the same writer uses the same words to give us an understanding of what is taking place in the hearts of these women. And I think we need to understand that. Mark chapter 5, Jesus performs two great miracles. There is a sick woman who follows Jesus and touches the hem of His garment and is healed. And then there is a dead girl, the daughter of a synagogue ruler, and Jesus comes and raises that girl from the dead. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 32. You know the story. The woman wants to be healed. She's suffering. Doctors have not been able to cure her. She comes to Jesus. She touches the hem of His garment. And it says, bleeding stopped. She felt in her body. She was freed from her suffering. And verse 30, at once Jesus realized power had gone from Him. He knew that this had taken place. And He turned around in the crowd and He said, who has touched my clothes? Well, of course, hundreds of people were around Him, all the people crowding against Him. They said, and yet you ask, who has touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at His feet, trembling. Same word, shaking, trembling with fear. And she told Him the whole truth, all the story. And He said to her, daughter, Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now tell me, was the woman trembling because she had no faith? No. Was the woman trembling because she had no salvation? Because she couldn't believe and didn't understand and she was totally bewildered? Well, bewildered, yes. But she was trembling and shaking because of what had happened to her. Because the miracle that had taken place. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she knew that she'd been healed. And that was such a big and a mighty and a powerful thing that had taken place in her life. The truth of it made her shake, to tremble. What a trembling effect the power of God had upon her life. Now look a little later in that same chapter, Mark chapter 5. Go down to verse 42. Jesus has just raised this girl. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. At this, they were completely astonished, it says. Astonished. Bewildered. Same word. One woman trembling. Another astonished, bewildered. What does that mean when it says they were bewildered? Does it mean, I don't believe it. She's not alive. No, they knew she was alive. She was in front of them. She was walking. But they were bewildered because the power that they had seen come from the life of Jesus was beyond anything that they could explain or understand. Now I tell you, what an amazing way to bring us to the resurrection of Christ and the effect it had upon these people in verse 8 of Mark 16. They look at the evidence. They hear the testimony of the angel. And they know in their hearts that the Jesus they had seen die upon the cross was alive. And that means all the difference in the world. And it's emotion, you understand now, emotion from within that is flowing out. And they shake. And they tremble. And they are astonished to the point that they can't say anything to anybody. All they can do is run. And they run and they gather their thoughts as they run. And by the time they get to the upper room, they have so much to say. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you realize that, yes, Jesus Christ died upon that cross, really died for me, the Son of God? That's who He was. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Have you ever come to the point where you said, yes, I know in my heart, I know it's a fact, He is the Son of God. And He did die upon that cross, just like the women. They watched, they saw it happen. They knew all that took place, and we know what has taken place. We've read it in the record that God has given to us. But then they'd gone to the tomb, and He was not there, because He was alive. And they believed it with all their hearts. I mean, the fear is not they're afraid. You can do anything to me. I'm sure they were not afraid of what a centurion or any Roman soldier or any scribe or Pharisee or teacher of the law might do to them. They were just in holy fear of what God had done for them. And see, if you understand who Jesus is and you believe with all your heart what He's done for you upon the cross and you know that He is risen from the dead, then all you can do is respond in faith, trembling and bewildered, believing with all your heart. And I tell you, that changes your life. Don't tell me you went away trembling and bewildered and everything was the same. And Monday you went back and all your life was just as it always had been. And your loyalties were just what they always were. And your goals were what they always had been. And nothing was any different in your life. Don't tell me you met Jesus trembling and bewildered. It didn't happen. But if you believe and you trust and you commit, it makes all the difference. And the gospel, the good news, is given to us so that we might be trembling and bewildered before Jesus Christ. And it will make all the difference, not just in your choices, but it will make all the difference in your future, in your hope, and in your presence with God. Because they would see Jesus in Galilee. And you and I will see Jesus someday, because every eye will see Him, and everyone will behold Him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you met Him? Will you trust Him and believe in Him today? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You today because You live. And Lord, I would pray now, and we seldom do this, but with our heads bowed together, perhaps you're here today and you've never met Jesus in this way. I would encourage you to pray. First of all, Lord, I admit to You I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. The love of God was shown for me upon the cross. I admit to You my sin. I believe that Jesus died. And then I would pray to the Lord something like this: Lord, I believe with all my heart that Christ has conquered death. Christ rose and He offers life to me. And I ask that Christ, that risen Christ, to come to my life, to cleanse me from my sin, to give to me resurrection life. And then I would pray, Lord, I commit my life to You, that I might live for You, follow You, worship You, and serve You. Lord, You've told us in Your Word that whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, that if we confess and believe, we have life. You've told us to trust in You with all our heart. And I pray for each and every one here today, young person, adult, that that might be the condition, the commitment of their life today and forevermore, to trust in You, to believe, to follow. Thank You that You've made this possible through the cross. Thank You that You see us in our need and love us with an everlasting love. We pray in Your name. Amen.